You have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the Old Testament prophetic book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 45. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 20. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 20. Will you stand for the reading of God's Word? Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, you who have escaped from the nations. They have no knowledge who carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. Tell and bring forth your case. Yes, let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me. A just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. In the Lord all the descendants of Israel shall be justified and shall glory. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would help in impacting it in our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You be seated. Verse 22, we read these words, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. This verse tells us at least three things. One, it tells us that we need to be saved. Two, it tells us that God alone can save. And three, it tells us that we must look to Him to be saved. This morning I'd like to answer three questions from this text. First one is this. Why do we need to be saved? The answer is simple. Because we are lost. If we weren't lost, we wouldn't need to be saved. If we weren't lost, we wouldn't need to be rescued. You say, well, how do I know I'm lost? What does that mean to be lost? It's simply this, and very clearly, I'm just going to state it the way it is. We are filthy sinners apart from Christ. Left to ourselves, Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Or in the New Testament, Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are lost. And if we stay in that condition, we will be lost for eternity. Yeah, it says all have sinned. What is sin? Sin is doing what you know to be wrong, but you do it anyway. I guess that's just a kind of a simple definition. Doing your own thing instead of doing God's will. Going your own way and doing what you know God would not want or appreciate. I realized this morning that we could get into some different theological discussions about sin and complicate the definition, but there it is quite clearly. If we are doing what we know is wrong, it's sin. On the converse, if we are not doing what we know is right, it is sin. So real simply, it's doing whatever God doesn't want. And that's sin. The Bible tells us that every one of us has done that, has gone our own way. What about us? Oh, there's the obvious things. You know, we can talk about the wrongness of stealing and cheating and adultery and drunkenness and fornication and homosexuality and coveting and swearing and lying and so on. And I just want to tell you that if those things are a part of your life, it's sin. It's wrong. And you cannot inherit the kingdom of God in that condition. But then there are the not so obvious things. The sneaky ones. The things in our life that, you know, other people may not really know about. But we do. They can have to do with attitudes, unforgiveness, bitterness, hate, carnal fits of anger, pride, lust, and the list can go on and on. I'm thankful that God's desire is that we be saved, and so He does not let us go on throughout life without putting His finger on these things in our lives. Some call it a conscience, and certainly God works through our conscience, but we become uncomfortable about these things, and we wish that people wouldn't know about them because we want to hide them because we know it's wrong. We want to hide them from God and keep them from God. I guess it's pretty possible that some people might be squirming inside right now. I don't know. But what I do know is that the Holy Spirit is faithful, not because He hates you, but because He loves you. And His desire is to make you uncomfortable with those things in your life that are wrong, so that we'll let God do something about it in our lives. Now the news is this: we need to be righteous if we're going to make heaven our home, and if you're not righteous, you're not saved. You're lost. I don't want to dwell on the issue of sin. I personally believe that if God is God, and His Holy Spirit can be effective in putting His finger on the things in our lives that are sin. And He can help us with that. I want to move on to the next question, and that's this one. Who can save me? Well, let me tell you some things this morning that won't save you. Your money won't save you. You cannot buy your way into heaven. God is not impressed. Money won't save. Your influence won't save you. Your popularity or charm. Now, popularity and charm can be a very nice and helpful thing, but it won't save you. Your brains will not save you. You cannot think your way into heaven. You cannot figure, connive, or plan your way into heaven. You can't hope and wish your way into heaven. Your brains won't do it. I want to tell you that your friends will not save you, as good as they may be. I believe it's important to have good friends. And those who will challenge us in our walk with the Lord, but our friends will not save us. Did you know that your church will not save you? As good as the church is, and in its desire to live for God and to point people to Christ, your church cannot save you. Your pastor cannot save you. I've never saved anybody. I've had the privilege of leading some people to Jesus, but I can't save anybody. Nobody can. Your husband, your wife, they can't save you. Your parents or your family, just because you grew up in a Christian home, your parents love God or serving God, that does not make you a Christian, and that does not save you. You know what? Your enemies can't save you either. Your psychologist, your psychiatrist, they can't save you. Counselor can be a very great benefit, but they can't save you. The stars will not save you. The ones in heaven or the ones in Hollywood, neither one of them. You can follow your astronomical sign and try to go by that kind of stuff, and it isn't going to save you. And the popular kind of rubbish coming out in TV, or even the good stuff, isn't going to save you. Self-proclaimed prophets can't save you. It doesn't matter whether it's Hare Krishna or your spiritual guide or Sung Young Moon, or whoever it may be, they're not going to save you. Did you know that your food and your drink are not going to save you? Oh, we spend a lot of time paying attention to how much protein there is and carbohydrates and fiber and all those kinds of things, but your food will not save you. Pot won't save you. Alcohol won't save you. Other drugs will not save you. Not even your rebellion will save you. Some who may have a fighting attitude and spirit to say, I'll do it my way, that will not save you. Procrastination won't save you. That idea that it's a great idea, I'll get saved sometime, won't save you. Nope. None of these will save you. But the answer is found in our scripture here. Look to God. There is no one else. Salvation is found in God alone. Only in Him do we find our righteousness and our strength. And that then brings me to the third question, and that is this: then, how can someone be saved? The scripture says, look to me and be saved. Look to God and be saved. Look to Him first of all in shame and sorrow, remorse for your sin and the hopeless condition that you are in apart from Him. The scripture says there's coming a day when every knee shall bow. Says it here in Isaiah, says it in the New Testament in Philippians. That is the truth. There's coming that day. You might as well do it now and be saved than to do it later in the judgment. The Bible says there's coming a day when all of the rebellious will be ashamed. Verse 24. So, you might as well be ashamed now and in humility find Christ as your Savior and the glory that goes along with it. Then wait for the judgment day to have our sins exposed and to be so ashamed at that time, but without hope. Look to Him in shame and sorrow. Look to Him in repentance with a willingness to turn from our wrongdoing and to live for the Lord. Look to Him in repentance. Look to Jesus as the Son of God. The scripture makes it very clear that He took your penalty for your sin. He took it upon Himself. He suffered and bled and died for you. And then He offers you salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to Him in faith. It is only as we believe. God has promised. God is able to save us. The scriptures make it clear here in Isaiah that these other idols and other kinds of things are of no value. They cannot provide salvation. Only God, and there is no other God besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none besides me. Only God can save. But the good news is He can save, and He can save anyone. You can't be so bad, so wicked, so far from God, but what He can save you and transform your life. It doesn't matter if you have ignored Him and rebelled and put Him off in the past. He can save you now if you look to God. And He wants to do it now. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's desire that you are saved, and that you are saved now through His grace. So what keeps a person from being saved? Themselves. It is a matter of accepting His gift now. As I mentioned earlier, Charles was a young man. He was a teenager, and he was frustrated in his life because he had no victory. He had heard about Christian things, and all it did was make him more miserable. It was in January in 1850, and he was wandering through the streets, and it was snowing, and it was cold, and it was wet, wet snow. And he wanted to find a place to get out of the snow. And it just so happened that that morning there was a Primitive Methodist church that was open, and so he slipped in to the service. Sat in the back of the church. The regular preacher wasn't there that morning. And so it was a lay pastor who was filling in. And he chose as his text this passage, Isaiah 45:22, look to me and be saved. And he said, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of looking. You don't have to have a big education. You don't have to be able to perform athletic feats. And he went on just making it clear that you look to Jesus in faith and you can be saved. Charles heard that message. It lasted about 10 minutes. And then that preacher looked at him and said, young man, you look miserable. And you'll be miserable in this life and in the next one unless you look to Jesus and be saved. That morning, Charles Haddon Spurgeon looked to Jesus and found Christ as his Savior. As you know, he went on to preach the gospel to literally hundreds of thousands of people, influencing England, and not just England, but everywhere the English language is spoken for the gospel. But it all went back to a simple message and the simple truth. We are saved by looking to God through Christ by faith. That's how we're saved. I'd like for us to stand and bow our heads.